and you want to follow along in Scripture, why don't you go ahead and open up to Philippians chapter 1. And we'll read verses 2 through 4. Philippians 1, 2 through 4. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy. Philippians, the book of Philippians, is all about joy. And, you know, it's funny. I'll give you a little of the background on it. You guys might remember that Paul's initial path to Philippi was anything but predictable. Now, as he began his second missionary journey, Paul's plan was to go up into Asia. He stopped in Derbe. He stopped in Lystra, two small towns that are in present-day Turkey. Somewhere along the way, he picked up Timothy, a young brother in the Lord who would eventually become his protege. He began to journey towards Asia, but there was a problem. Paul says in Acts chapter 16 that every time they tried to go to Asia, the Holy Spirit forbade them. Doors were slammed shut in his face. Unable to follow through with his plan, Paul backtracked until finally, at Troas, on the shores of the Aegean Sea, he was stuck. Now, the psalmist rightly said that the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. That's from Psalm 37, verse 23. And I would submit to you that it's just as true that the stops of a good man are also ordered by the Lord. The Lord was stopping Paul from going into Asia because he had a different destination in mind for Paul. And we would do well to tell ourselves and to remind one another, if things don't work out or come through in the way that we're hoping they will, the way we want, the failure to do so is in itself an answer. A clear answer. "Honey, come here," said the mother to her 5-year-old daughter, as cheerfully as she could. You see, the family dog, Bingo, had died. She didn't know the best way to break the news. She stalled and she said, "Here, have some milk and some cookies." Finally, when she wasn't able to put it off any longer, the worried mother said, "Honey, Bingo died, and God took him to heaven." To which her daughter replied, "What does God want a dead dog for?" And isn't that just like us? We wonder what rationale we can give to someone when God doesn't answer the way we want him to, the way we hoped or believed or prayed that he would. Instead, we should forget the rationale, forget the sugarcoating. God closes doors because he sees things we don't, and he knows things we don't. Well, Paul was in just such a spot. With his back to the sea, he wondered what to do. He had a vision in which he saw a Macedonian man saying, "Come over and help us." You can read about that in Acts chapter 16, verse 9. Now, Paul probably said, "That's it. Here I was trying to go into Asia, but now I see that the Lord has an entirely different plan for me. He wants me to go into Europe. So, He sailed across the Aegean. And when he got to the other side, I'm sure that Paul expected to find the Macedonian man that he saw in his vision, but instead found a group of ladies gathered by the riverbank to pray. Now we understand why the Lord's plan was different. You see, it was when Paul shared the gospel with this group of ladies that the Philippian church was born. Now let's read verses 3 and 4 again. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy. Excuse me. There was an article that appeared many years ago in the Medford Mail Tribune. That was the paper in Medford, Oregon. And I heard John Corson, who is the pastor of the Applegate Christian Fellowship, tell this story. It cracked me up, so I thought I'd share it with you. Apparently, this article appeared in the paper the day after Thanksgiving one year. There was a local man in Medford who decided on the day before Thanksgiving that he was going to take his shotgun and find himself a wild turkey, which he wanted to bring back, of course, for the family Thanksgiving table. So he drove out for about 40 minutes or so. He found a turkey and he shot it. He put the dead turkey in the trunk of his car, along with his shotgun and some other things. He drove the 40 minutes back to his house. And I want you to know, this is a true story. When the guy got home, he opened up the trunk. He's going to take out his shotgun, his dead turkey, and his other stuff. When he opened the trunk, though, the turkey jerked, as dead turkeys sometimes have a tendency to do. And apparently, this guy didn't pack his trunk very well. You see, the dead turkey's claw was on the shotgun's trigger. And remember, this is a true story. The turkey's claw pulled the trigger, and this guy from Medford was shot in the shoulder on the day before Thanksgiving. Isn't that a great story? The revenge of the turkeys. There are so many lessons that we can learn from this story, so many applications that we could make from it, not the least of which would be to make sure you unload the shotgun before you put it in the trunk, out of the turkey's reach. And I know what you're thinking. Oh, come on, Sean, that couldn't possibly happen. A turkey, a bird, can't live. He's shot, and then 30, 40, 50 minutes later, react that way, twitch that way. Have you ever heard the phrase, running around like a chicken with his head cut off? That's because they do. Well, some years ago, I discovered an amazing story. Now, I did extensive research on this story on the internet, so it has to be true, right? Wikipedia is never wrong. I verified this story through many different sources, though. And maybe you've heard the story, too. In 1945, September 10th, 1945, to be precise, a farmer named Lloyd Olson of Fruta, Colorado, was planning to eat supper with his mother-in-law. His wife sent him out to the yard to bring back a chicken. Lloyd chose a 5.5-month-old Wyandotte chicken named Mike. Mike was going to be the main course for dinner that night, you see. Lloyd chopped off Mike's head. Mike, the chicken, as chicken are sometimes known to do, began to run around wildly. Mike, who would later be known as Miracle Mike, ran around and around. He wouldn't stop. 10 minutes, 15 minutes, 30 minutes, 50 minutes, 3 hours, 2 days, the chicken kept on running. Farmer Lloyd of Fruta, Colorado, began to realize that something unusual was going on. It doesn't take Lloyd long to figure things out, did it? So, when Lloyd chopped off Mike's head, the axe removed the bulk of his head, but missed the jugular vein. This left one of Mike's ears and most of his brainstem intact. Just in case you didn't know this, turkeys and chickens have brainstems where most of the motor functions are actually located down by the shoulders. So if you chop the head off of a turkey or a chicken just right, it will still have motor functions. Miracle Mike had those motor functions for 18 months. It's true. You didn't know you were going to get a lesson on animal husbandry when you came to church today, did you? You can see pictures of Miracle Mike. You can watch a video about him. He even has his own website. Mike, yeah, might as well be. MikeTheHeadlessChicken.org. True story. I'm getting to that. They actually have a Mike the Headless Chicken Festival in Fruta, Colorado every year. True story. Events include a 5K run like a headless chicken race, egg toss, pin the head on the chicken, wing and peeps eating contests, chicken bingo, and more. Well, again, like I say, a couple of days after the fact, Farmer Lloyd realized that he had something unusual on his hands, and he began to feed Mike. Of course, Mike's head was gone, so Lloyd had to feed him with an eyedropper down his open throat. He fed Mike 3 to 4 times a day and started giving him little kernels of corn. Mike actually got pretty good at walking around without bumping into things. He even tried to crow, you know, to make chicken noises, right? But that didn't work out very well. It just came out as kind of a gurgling sound, you know? Well, Lloyd kept Mike alive and actually began to travel with him to carnivals, to state fairs, sideshows. Well, Mike was just a big chicken with no head. And if you don't believe me, I'm telling you, there are pictures of Mike that you can look at. And apparently lots of people wanted to see Mike. From 1945 to 1947, Mike brought Lloyd $48,000 in income. That's in 1945 dollars, not in 2019 dollars. Sadly, when they were on one of their own trips and they were lodging in a motel in Phoenix, Arizona, a piece of corn got caught in Mike's throat. He couldn't get it out. The farmer didn't have his equipment with him. And that's where Mike's remarkable life came to an end. And I guess Lloyd finally had chicken that night for dinner. Now, Thursday, you will not only have turkey on the table, you might also have some turkeys around the table. And there are polls indicating that at least 2/3 of people are going into Thursday's celebrations and family dinners determined to not talk turkey. That is, not to get into any political discussions whatsoever. To completely avoid the subject. To avoid problems. To prevent fouling up the dinner. It took a second, but you got it. So what does talking turkey mean? It means honest talk, straight talk. 2/3 of Americans say, I'm not going to do that. Not in this political climate. No way. Not Thanksgiving. And I know what you're thinking. Where is he going with this? Well, stay tuned. Paul, in this letter, in this epistle of joy, There's no more joyous book in the Bible than Philippians, by the way. It uses the words joy or rejoice or rejoicing 36 times, at least, in 4 chapters. It would have been understandable for Paul to be bummed or blue, wouldn't you think? You see, as many of you know, when he wrote this epistle, he was imprisoned in Rome. He was Caesar Nero's prisoner. Talk about turkeys. Nero was a really bad guy. We've talked about him before. Well, Paul was Caesar Nero's prisoner. He's in prison. He was chained to a Roman soldier 24/7. He got reports from Philippi that the church in Philippi was having some difficulties. There were people there who knew that Paul was in prison. And in chapter 1 of the book of Philippians, Paul wrote that there were people there who knew that he was in prison, and these people were beginning to step up, take Paul's place, and they were doing so from good, even sincere hearts. Others, Paul says in chapter 1, were preaching out of strife and envy, trying to cause divisions in Paul's absence. Problems in the church at Philippi. Paul said, hey, either way, whether they're preaching out of sincerity or teaching out of bad motives, I rejoice either way. Because the gospel is being preached. For that reason, man, I rejoice. No matter what the motive might be, I am rejoicing in that. There were a couple of ladies there in Philippi. Paul mentions them at the back of the book. Their names were Euodia and Syntyche. They were causing divisions. They were problematic. But Paul treated them as fellow workers. He commended them. He encouraged them, saying, hey, come together. Now, Paul also indicates that the Philippian community sort of forgot about him for a season. He said that he could use their prayers and their support, which weren't coming from them, which weren't coming his way at that time when he was in jail. Now, they later rectified that. The point is that there were many things that Paul could have understandably been bummed about, down about, upset about, but he wasn't. Throughout this epistle, he continually tells everyone to rejoice. Rejoice evermore, he says. Rejoice in the Lord. Again, I say rejoice. Paul proclaimed, I am rejoicing whether I live or die. Now, there's something we can all think about, something very beautiful. It's practical for me, and it could be helpful for you as well. Remember what Paul declared in verses 3 and 4. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making a request for you all with joy. Every time I think about you, he's saying, every time I pray for you, I do so with joy and thanksgiving. In other words, here at the very outset, Paul is saying, every time I pray, every time you come to my mind, every time your name comes up, every time I might see your face, now or in the future, I do so with thanksgiving and with joy. What would happen if we did what Paul talks about in Philippians chapter 2, when he said, let each of you esteem others better than himself? What? That's what Paul said. You can check it out for yourself. He said, hey, I would that each of you esteem others better than himself. What does that mean? Well, everybody around that table Thursday, you might think, oh, he's a big turkey. Or she has really fouled it up. Or I wish that they weren't even here. Or who invited him? Or what am I going to do about this? What would happen if instead of going into any meal any time, on any day, we were to stop and say, before I do anything else, I'm going to thank the Lord for that person and remember all the ways in which they're better than me. Now, I've got some shocking news for you. Everybody, check this out, everybody is better than you in some way. In something. Everyone is your superior. Everybody is my superior, too. In some way, in something. Here's the thing that Paul was doing well. He was in prison. He was in jail. He was chained to a soldier. He had every reason to be miserable. But he said, you know, when I think about y'all, I do so with thanksgiving. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. I think about you, and I give thanks to God for you. Here's the word. What would it look like if, as part of our thanksgiving, you were to say, the person that I've been sort of disappointed in, or mad at, or tired of, or bummed about, I'm going to pause, and I'm going to think, he is superior to me. She is better than me. They're way ahead of me in this thing, or that skill, or those talents. What would happen if on this Thanksgiving, we looked at every turkey that comes our way, that sits around our table, and say, she's better than me, in this way, in that way, in the other way. He's superior to me in this way, in that way, in the other way. And I am going to thank the Lord for him, for her, for them, upon every remembrance. I'm not going to go into the dungeon of despair and comparison and complaining. Rather, I'm going to remember them. I will specifically, thoughtfully, give thanks to the Lord for this aspect that I see in him, or that fruit that I see in her. It would make all the difference in the world. And that's my challenge to you, to me, to us today. Take what the Bible says, what Paul pens under inspiration, where he says, every man is better than me and you in some way, to some degree. And esteem them, give thanks for them. And remember them with joy and thanksgiving. And that's what I invite you to do even now. And you all know that we normally celebrate communion on the first and third Sundays of the month. So we're going to celebrate communion today. And I know what you're thinking. Wait a minute. I looked at the calendar. This is not the first or the third Sunday. What's the deal? Well, can you think of anything that we should be more thankful for than our Savior, whose body was broken for us, whose blood was shed for us, who paid the price for our sin? He is despised and he is rejected by men, man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs. He has carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are what? Healed. That's what he wants us to remember. That's what he wants us to be thankful for. And now I'd like to ask that the ushers would please come forward and distribute the communion elements.